Let's get into the word. I want to speak about desperation, a catalyst for change. Okay? The pastor was speaking about Hannah last week, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 13. Hannah spoke in her heart, her lips moved, her voice was not heard, though Eli thought that she was drunk. Amen? Isn't it fantastic that in the Bible, the greatest intercessor, Hannah, one of the greatest intercessors in my mind, Hannah, she never even used words. Amen? Her lips moved, no words came out. Right? One of the greatest worshipers in the Bible, the woman with the alabaster box, came at the feet of Jesus and broke the fragrance of her worship, filled the room. Isn't it interesting? Not one word came out of her mouth. So God is not looking for the superfluity, or he's not looking for the silver tongue. He's looking for the broken heart. Amen? Brokenness on earth creates openness in heaven. Amen? So desperation, when you speak about desperation, what does it mean? You know, in our culture today, we loosely throw around words, right? For example, you say, oh, I love ice cream. I love my car. I love my dog. I love my wife. All in the same breath. Right? By the way, if you want a long life, love your wife more than your, you know, dog or your car, by the way. But in our culture, we don't understand what these words mean, right? What is desperation? Imagine a doctor speaking to a parent in the children's hospital and saying, if your child doesn't get an organ transplant within a month, then your child will die. I can tell you for sure that parent is desperate for an organ donor. Wouldn't you agree?
Yes.
See, when we don't have a lot of options in life, when we run out of options in life, that's when desperation sets in. Is it true? See, in our culture, in our Western culture, you know, in our world here, we're not that desperate. You know why? Because we have so many options, right? See, if you go to a third world country and say, hey, Jesus is the healer, they hold on to that word for dear life. Why? Because there is no health insurance. There is no Medicare. If they lose their jobs, they're on their own. There is no social security. There is no safety net. There is no unemployment insurance. They're on their own, right? So sometimes I feel these options are good, by the way. I have options, you have options. Well, what does God say about our options? In Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, he says, because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you're really wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. What is God saying to us here? What is Jesus saying to us? He's saying, guys, options are good, but let me be number one in your life.
Amen.
He's saying, guys, don't let Jesus be the last resort in your life. Let Jesus be the greatest resource in your life.
Amen.
Don't let Jesus be that spare tire that you throw in the trunk for emergency. Let him be the driver's wheel that controls every turn in your life. What is desperation? Desperation is knowing that you're bankrupt without Christ in your life. Desperation is knowing that you're bankrupt. You can do nothing without Jesus in your life. Why is desperation so important? Desperation is important because it's a powerful catalyst for change. Your desperation is your passport to the next level in your walk with God. Without desperation, nothing ever changes. Amen? You know, without desperation, people will live in cruise control. They will coast through life. You know, we will plateau in our walk with God. A doctor who looks at the EKG monitor will say, that's flatlined. That guy has just flatlined. You know, I don't want a flatline on the EKG monitor of my walk with God. Amen? I want to be desperate for God, because I want to see, when I see my own bankruptcy of my own soul and how much of I need him, I want to be desperate for him. How do you get desperate? You know, let's read 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14 says, if my people call by my name, that's us, right? Will humble themselves, pray and seek my face. Like Pastor was speaking last week, we are going to seek his face for intimacy, not his hands for benefits. but turn away from our wicked ways. I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Amen? In other words, what happens in the altar affects the land. Is there hope for America? There is hope for America because there is hope for you. Amen? We are a people infused with hope. We have a people who the hope of glory lives inside of us. Amen? Because there's hope for the church, there is hope for America. I believe that. And if you want fire in your life, I would point you to the altar. You know why? Because if you look at the tabernacle of Moses, how many of you have seen that picture? You know, you have the holy place, the most holy place, you have the altar, you have the gate and everything. Which is the hottest place in the tabernacle? The altar, right? Because in the altar, they burn these sacrifices. Things die on the altar. They burn these sacrifices. There's fire on the altar. If you want fire, the one place that I would point you to is at the altar of repentance. That's where I get all my fire from. Amen? You go to the altar of repentance, man, and you stay there until God's fire just burns inside of you. Amen? So that's the hottest place. And things die at the altar. That's why when you get married, you come to the altar. Why? Because it's no longer I, me, and myself. When you get married, you're saying, I died to myself. That's why you come to the altar, because you are dying, really. Some people say, I don't have to die for my wife, my brother. She's killing me every day. I'm not talking about that here. See, I believe that in my walk with God, I've understood that I am the judge of myself. Amen? I am my own judge. I don't have to judge anybody. I have to look at my own life. See, when I look at my own life, I see that my love for God has grown cold. I'm going to be honest and vulnerable to you today. Amen? Is that okay? Honesty okay? See, some people think that, you know, you have to be all tough when you come to church. You put on your church face. There's a face called the church face. And they put on their church face and they say, ooh, I'm doing great. You know, you act all macho and I'm doing great. My marriage is great. My children are great. My finances are great. Ooh, I'm A-okay, Pastor, you know. And then, give me a high five, brother. Give me a high five, sister. See, what is all that, right? I want to be honest and vulnerable. It's like going to the doctor's office. You don't go to the doctor's office and lie about it, right? About your symptoms. I'm great, doctor. Then the doctor looks at you and says, what are you doing in my office then? Yeah. Right? You have to be honest and open. That's, I believe the church is like a hospital where you can be open about your suffering and open about your pain and not be judged about it. Amen? So when I look at my own life, I see that my love for God has grown cold. That's why I desperately need God today. I was reading the story about Tariq Iqbal, brother Tariq Iqbal in Pakistan. And he converted from Muslim religion to accept Jesus as a savior. And the Pakistani government charged him with treason and he charged him with blasphemy. And what that means is that they kill you, you know, you're sentenced to death. So on the day of the sentence, on the day of his execution, the judge looked at brother Tariq Iqbal and said, if you renounce Jesus, turn away from Jesus, I'll let you go. Right? So brother Tariq Iqbal looks at the judge. At a distance is standing his wife and his little children. He knows that his wife is going to be abandoned by his family. Nobody's going to ever give her a job. She's going to be desolate. She looked at the little children, and the little children are crying out and saying, Daddy, come home. Daddy, come home. They're just crying out to the dad. And he's a good dad. He loves his children. His heart is broken. And brother Tariq Iqbal, he walks up to the hanging rope that's going to hang him in a few minutes. He takes the hanging rope and he kisses it. And he says, I will kiss the rope that's going to hang me to death. But I will not deny Jesus who died for me and saved my soul from a burning hell. And they killed him. And I read that story. He was killed in 1993. When I read that story, and I thought to myself, what if I was in that place? What if it was my wife crying there? What if it was my children crying there? Daddy, come home. What would I have done? You know what I understood? Something about myself. I'm lukewarm. I'm not hot for God. I'm lukewarm. You know, look, the Bible says that you are either hot or cold, but you're lukewarm. I'd rather that you be hot or cold. You know, at least the cold guy knows he's going to hell, right? You know how these movies, these guys, they fight with each other, and the bad guy, the good guy is about to kill the bad guy and says, I'll see you in hell. And they say, yeah, I'll see you there too. Bye. At least the cold guy knows he's going to hell. Amen? It's the lukewarm. They think that they're okay. No, we're not okay. Amen? God wants us to be raging hot. He wants us to every part of our being to be hot for Him. Our love to be hot for Him. I remember my first love. You know, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, it says, I have this against you, that you left your first love. You know, what is my first love? By the way, what is first love? First love is not the greatest love. It's the minimum love, right? So if I tell my wife, I'm going to love you like I loved you the first time I met you, she's going to say, what? What happened to 15 years of marriage? What happened to 15 years of building memories and raising kids and going places? And what happened to all that love, right? So if I tell her that I love her with the first love, it's actually an insult. Right? So God, Jesus is telling to a backslidden church, He's saying, hey, at least give me the first love. Give me the minimum love. Can you at least love me with the minimum love that you used to love me with? When I look at my first love and I see how much I have backslidden in my walk with God. I was 12 years old when I was saved. And I was on fire for God. I wanted all my friends to get saved. You know, how many of you know what that means? You know, you're just excited to know Jesus. Woo-hoo! You know, you're on fire, baby. You know, anything that you touch turns to fire. Like, you're on fire for God, right? So I'm in a boarding school, and I have all these friends who are Hindus and Muslims. So I'm 12 years old, okay? I don't know, have any clue how to do this. I went to the professionals and asked them, hey, what about my friends? Are they going to hell? They gave me all these scriptures and everything. Everything went over my head. I didn't understand anything. I knew that I was saved. Jesus saved me. I want my friend saved. The gospel is simple. Come on. Amen? Even a five-year-old can understand it. Okay? Don't complicate it, please. So I read in the Bible one day that Elijah called out rain in the season of drought, right? So I told all my friends, you know what? I know there's a drought. There's no rain. I'm going to stand on the top of the building, and I'm going to call out rain. And when I call out rain, it's going to rain. Okay? So about 20 of my friends came up to the building, and I'm standing there. I don't know what to do. I'm clueless. I have no clue what I'm doing. Okay? I don't have any verse to back me up. Nothing. I just know that I want my friends saved. Okay? So I'm standing there. I'm standing in the building, and I'm saying, God, I'm kneeling down and praying, God, please send the rain. And I'm looking in the sky. There's not even a cloud in the sky. There's not even a cloud the size of your toenail. I mean, it's what did I do to myself, right? And these guys are like laughing behind me, and they're making fun, and they're calling me names, and I can hear them get louder and louder. They're laughing, and they're calling me names, and it's like a party for them now. Okay? And I'm like praying, God, if you don't send the rain, please make me disappear. Make me disappear. Take me away. God, transport me somewhere else. God, at least transport me. Make me disappear, because this is embarrassing. But all of a sudden, it's quiet. Everybody's quiet. I thought they left, right? I turn around and I look, and everyone is doing this. Everybody, their mouths are open and they're pointing to the sky. And I turned around. There's like thick black clouds coming from the horizon. It's thick. I've never seen thick clouds like these. They're coming from the horizon, and the wind is blowing it, and it came right on top of the building and started rain. Praise God. Hallelujah. You know what happened? These kids, the fear of God got put into these kids. I got to preach to all of them. I mean, I gained their respect, baby. You know? You better listen to me. I've got a message, and you better listen. Oh, my God is going to bring lightning next. But that is my first love. Amen? God is expecting us to go beyond our first love. Amen? And if I look at my life right now, I mean, I'm not even there yet. I'm not even there at my first love yet. So that's why I desperately need to come to the altar of repentance today. What are the characteristics of some of the desperate people? You know, when you look at Hannah, you can see Hannah coming to the altar uninvited. By the way, the altars are always open, okay? I'm sure Pastor Jimmy is the same. You guys don't need an invitation. You want to come and spend time with God, go ahead. Amen? You're not going to interrupt us, whatever. But Hannah comes to the altar and she's crying and her mascara is all running down her face and she's weeping and crying. And here comes Eli, the priest, right? He looks at her and says, "You drunk woman, you wayward woman, get out of here." Wow, right? She's trying to seek God and this man of God. And most people would get offended by that, right? But not Hannah. Hannah was one verse away from her miracle. She was razor thin away from her destiny. She was going to embrace her promise very soon in one verse, and the test of offense came. But I'll tell you something about faith. Faith always climbs over the fence of offense. Remember the Syrophoenician woman? She came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, my daughter is sick. Please heal she's demon possessed. Please heal." And Jesus, you know what he said? He said, "It's not right for me to take the bread from the table of my children and give it to the dogs." In other words, the preacher just called the lady a dog. That's enough for most people to just be offended and leave. Not the Syrophoenician woman. What did she say? She said, "God, even the dogs even eat from the crumbs that fall from the table." And Jesus said, "That is faith. Your child is healed this very moment." Because faith always climbs over the fence of offense. Amen? Desperate people seek, they care about character with God more than reputation with man. Desperate people care about character with God more than reputation with man. Remember David was dancing when the Ark of the Covenant came, right? He was dancing in the street. He was a king of Israel, but he was dancing in the street. And his wife came to him and said, "What are you doing, David? This is not dancing with the stars. What are you doing? You're an embarrassment to the kingdom. Amen? Look at you with your two left feet. What are you doing?" Like she's thinking, "You should be ashamed of yourself." And you know what David said? David said, "You don't know where I have been." Amen? I was a shepherd boy in the backside of the wilderness. And God picked me up and made me a king. I will be even more undignified than this. You don't know where I have been. I used to shoot drugs into my veins. But Jesus saved me from myself. You don't know where I've been. I used to drown my sorrows with alcohol, but those sorrows were good swimmers. You don't know where I've been. I used to be a pervert. I was addicted to all perversion, but Jesus cleaned me up and he called me his son. He made me his own. You don't know where I have been. I will be even more undignified before the Lord than this, because my worship is for an audience of one. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Friends, desperate people care about character with God more than reputation with man. You know what else I've noticed about desperate people? Desperate people cannot be easily satisfied with comfort. You know, Elkanah was a very good husband. You know, in verse 8, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 8, Elkanah, her husband, said to Hannah, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better than 10 sons?" He was. He was a great husband. Amen. He used to take her out to eat at Red Lobster and Olive Garden. And he used to buy her iPads and puppies. You know, he used to even pick up flowers and candy. You know what's funny about it? It's not even Valentine's Day. He still does that. He was such a good husband. Amen. But you know what Hannah did? He said, "Hannah, Elkanah, I know you're a great husband. Thank you for loving me. But when I put my head to the pillow at night, I know one thing, I'm still barren." Amen? You know, in this part of the world, I know you know, there's a lot of talk about prosperity, and you open up the television, it's all about that. That's the primary message. Amen? But sometimes, you know, we forget our destiny. We try to, you know, get sidetracked with this comfort. You know, I used to have a friend called Sean. He got saved when I was in Springfield. He got saved, and he used to come to my cell group. And this guy was a drug addict, and he didn't have a job. So we prayed for him to get a job, and he finally got a job, right? We were all excited. And the next day, after a few months, he said, "Hey, I'm really good at my job. Pray for a promotion that I might be a manager." So we prayed. He got a promotion. He became a manager. Amen? Praise God. So a few weeks later, he doesn't show up for the cell group anymore. And so I call him, "Hey, Sean, buddy, what's up? What's going on, man? I didn't see you for a few weeks." By the way, if you're not in a small group, get plugged. Amen? That's a plug for the small group. So he calls, and he said, "Oh, yeah, I'm busy, buddy. I'm working as a manager now. I get extra, paid extra, so I'm not coming. You know, that's okay. I'll see you in church. Come to church. I want to see you in church." And very soon, he drops out of church. He gets a promotion, and he's working overtime. And he buys a new convertible car, and he's got lots of money. And then he falls right off. What happened? You know, he just got a promotion and a little money and a new car, and he forgot his destiny. Amen? Desperate people are not easily satisfied with comfort. Amen? God, thank you for the house, and thank you for the children, and thank you for the dog and the everything. But God, this is not my destiny. Amen? I want to embrace my baby. I want to. Hannah was relentless. She pressed into God's presence. She was not satisfied with Elkanah's cuddles or the comfort she was receiving. She said, "I need my baby." And she kept knocking on the gates of heaven until the hinges fell off. She was relentless. She wouldn't be easily satisfied with comfort. Desperate people will end up fulfilling God's dream and answering God's cry. You know, when Hannah started praying, she was saying, "God, give me a baby." Right? She was saying, "God, give me a baby. I need a baby. I don't have a baby. God, give me a baby." In the end of her prayer life, she's praying, "God, this is your baby. Take your baby. I'm giving you my baby." What happened? She started by praying about her needs. She ended up by fulfilling God's needs. She started by praying God's her dreams, but she ended up fulfilling God's dreams. She started by praying about her heart cry, and she ended up fulfilling God's heart cry. Amen? See, the more you come into God's presence and pour your heart to God in prayer, God will pour His heart back into you. And very soon, your heart will start to beat in unison with His heart. And your heart will break with the things that break His heart. And desperate people will end up birthing the things of God in this generation in your calling. Amen? That's what desperate people, God wants to bring that desperation inside of your spirit, because He knows that you are going to be changed and transformed. Amen. Maybe you come to the altar and say, "God, I need promotion, I need a new car, I need a new home." But very soon, the more you spend time in His presence, all of a sudden you're praying for Uncle Joe, who's not saved. You're praying for Aunt Susie, who's not saved. You're praying for your neighbor. You're praying for the nations. What happened? You just got transformed, buddy. God just poured His heart inside of you. And all of a sudden, you're dreaming the dreams of God. You're speaking the thing. You're praying the prayers of God. Does God have a heart cry? Absolutely. Read Isaiah chapter 6. He says, "Who shall go for us? Whom shall I send?" That is the heart cry of God. Amen. And when you start to become desperate, you'll start to hear that voice. And very soon you'll say, "Pick me. I'll go. I'll go in Green Bay. I will go into the nursing homes. I will go into Freedom House. I will go into the Golden House. I will go into the abuse, in the jail cells. I will go to my neighbor's house." And friends, before you know, this desperation will become, change you into, change you, not just change you, but you will become a change agent. Yes. Hallelujah. God wants to pour His heart into you today, because He wants you to transform you and make you into His image and make you into change. And Hannah, nobody affected the spiritual climate than Hannah, because she birthed a prophet in the land. While she was praying, she realized God didn't have a baby. There was no prophet in the land. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. And because he said, I know that you don't have a baby. You know what? I'm going to give you my baby. I'm going to fulfill your dreams. Friends, you try and start to live God's dream. Then God will start to fulfill your dreams. Amen. It was not until Joseph fulfilled the dream of the people around him that God finally fulfilled his dream. Amen. Remember in the jail cell, there was a wine, the guy who's the wine, what do you call that? Cupbearer, and the baker was in the jail cell, and he fulfilled interpreted their dreams, and it was not until he fulfilled their dreams that God fulfilled his dreams. Friends, you try this, and I'm challenging you. You put God first. You forget about your needs for a while, and you start to step up and start to fulfill God's dream and building his house and doing his work and loving on people and doing what God tells, and very soon you will see your struggles dwindle and become smaller. Amen. And friends, I just wanted to pray with you for a few minutes. Can we stand up for a few minutes? Maybe if somebody can play the piano, really appreciate that. Hallelujah. Just a few minutes. I just want to pray as a church. I just want to, hallelujah. When I look into my own life, hallelujah, I believe that God is leading this church. Even though we are small, we are a strong church. Even though we are a small church, we are a church with a destiny. Even though we are a small church, we are mature, we are strong. We are doing outreaches into our community. We want souls. I know I'm not talking to a bunch of people who are weak or immature. I'm talking to a mature crowd. I know you understand what I'm saying. Hallelujah. These are not just words. These are things the Holy Spirit put in my heart. Hallelujah. To call out. If my people call by my name, humble themselves, and seek his face. Hallelujah. If your love has grown cold today, if you're saying, Biju, I'm lukewarm. I'm in between. I'm not whole. I'm not cold. I'm not hot. I'm right in between. I used to be on fire for God, but I backslid. I left my first love. I need to repent and get back to God. I need desperation because I need change. I need Jesus to change me. I want love. I don't have love for people. I don't have any love. I want to be honest. I don't have love for people. I don't have love for souls. I'm looking forward to the next show on television more than I'm looking for God. God, I need a broken heart. Rasiana. Come on, lift your voices. Hallelujah. If you want to come and kneel down at the altar and find a place where you can represent your family or represent yourself and come and pray and spend a few minutes, you can come. The altars are open and you can just come like Hannah and you can tell God, God, I need desperation in my life. I need to birth the things of God in my life. God, I'm not satisfied with comfort. Thank you for that promotion. Thank you for that job. Thank you for the house. But where are the souls? Where's my uncles and aunts? And my brothers and sisters who are going to hell? Thank you for giving me a great husband. Thank you for giving me a great wife. But where are the nations that you promised me? I'm not satisfied. I won't play church anymore. I can't live like this. I need more. I need more than this. Christianity has to be more than this. My friends are going to hell in a handbasket. There gotta be more. Where is the God of Elijah? Where is the God of Elisha? Where is the God who can save souls and take cancer away and take addictions away and save the prostitutes and save the drug addicts and stop the suicides and stop the pain and stop the agony. Where is that God? Who wants Jesus today? Who wants to be like Hannah and look over the shoulder of your comfort and look over the shoulder of your promotions and good jobs and cars and say, this is not my destiny. I'm going to knock on the gates of heaven until the hinges fall off. I'm going to get the attention of God in my life. And I'm going to fulfill the call of God in my generation and birth the things of God. Hallelujah. Just give yourself to Him in a few minutes. I'm going to close in a few minutes. But I just feel I feel in the spirit that I'm at a crossroad. I don't know about you. I'm making up my mind. I'm getting close to my first love. I'm getting close. This is how I was when I was 12 years old. I didn't care about anybody. I didn't care where I stood. I just cared about Jesus. And I'm getting there. But I'm praying, and I'm praying this for you and for my life, that I will go beyond my first love. That this city will see a group of young, radical lovers of God, abandoned lovers of God, who have laid down everything on the altar and are saying, God, here I am. Send me. Send me. We're ready. New Freedom Church is ready. God, we're ready as a church. God, we're ready. God, we're not here to play church. We're not here to put up the numbers. We're here to love people and go into our communities. Father, we are here to see our land healed. Because if there is hope in the altar, there's hope for America. If there's tears in the altar, there's hope for America. If there's a Hannah in the altar, there's children being birthed into the promise. I believe that there's hope for America. America is not going downhill. America is not going to go to hell. America is not going to be defeated. Because I have hope in this altar today. There are tears in this altar today. There's prayers in this altar today. I believe there's Hannahs in the altar today. I know there are people who will not be satisfied with comfort and promotions and money. They're pressing in and they're saying, God, I want to birth the things of God upon this planet. I know there is hope for our nation. I know there's hope for Green Bay. Thank you for all that Pastor Jimmy is doing and Dana is doing for this church, and we bless them. And I pray for greater measure of your anointing on their lives and upon the lives of this church. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face to shine upon you. Jesus' name. You can go ahead and just stay in God's presence. There's no hurry. Please, stay as long as you want.
This morning, I just feel this really strongly. If there's anyone here today that is envious of what is being received at the altars today, and maybe you, for whatever reason, you don't know how to receive that today, just like Bijou said, it's as simple as a 5-year-old could understand it. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus up from the dead, you will be saved. Today, if you don't know Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, you want to renounce sin, you want to follow Him, if you feel the Holy Spirit tugging at your heart, I want to encourage you this morning to pray and say, Father, I am undone and I need you so much in my life. Would you bow your heads with me? I need you so badly in my life. I've made wrong decisions. I've hurt a lot of people, including myself. I'm to the point where I need you. I'm desperate. that's you this morning, I just want you to raise your hand and I want to pray over you this morning. Say, I need you, Jesus. I need you, Jesus. And pray this morning, just say, Father, come into my life and make me new. I've tried everything else, and Lord, everything else has left me empty. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I ask you to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. I ask you today to bring healing to my mind and my spirit. I ask you today, Lord, to set a fire down in my soul. Clean me up and make me new. And I declare today that you are my Lord and that you are my Savior. And I have been made new in your presence. I receive you today as my Lord and as my Savior. I take my hands off the wheel and I give it to you. As a matter of fact, I sit in the back seat with my hands raised, saying, Father, take me wherever you want me to go. I'm yours. I am yours. I am yours. Today, without any doubt, if you prayed that with all sincerity within your spirit and in your heart, the Bible says that you're born again. You're a child of God. Your sins have been forgiven. And if you have prayed that today, I encourage you to tell somebody. Tell somebody what Christ has done for you. He's forgave you. He's renewed you. He's set you free. This morning I said earlier about packing this place out for Easter, and the reason being isn't to break some attendance record. It isn't about puffing my chest up so that I can talk about it amongst my peers. The sole reason to pack this place out is so Christ can receive the reward of his suffering, and that is the salvation of souls. And so, Father God, we just begin to pray over this area in Jesus' name. And God, we call out to the souls that live in Howard. We ask, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you would captivate their spirit. I pray, God, that, Lord, as those that have been prayed for so long, I pray, God, that it would be harvest time in their lives. God, that they would be compelled to come to the house of God. And Lord, I pray that as they come in, Lord, you would begin to grip each and every heart. May conviction flow to their spirit and to their minds and hearts. To the point, Father, where they cry out in desperation that they can no longer live life without you. I pray conviction, Father, that only comes through the blood of Jesus, through the unction of the Holy Spirit. Draw them, Father. Woo them to you, God. We call upon your great name. We plead the blood of Jesus over our community. And we thank you, Father, that people can find refuge here. They can find rest for their weary souls. Not in who new freedom is, but in who you are, Lord Jesus. Because you are the Alpha and the Omega. You are the beginning and the end. The same power that conquered the grave lives in us, church. And this morning, I pray a blessing over you. I pray, Father, that you would burn us up. Burn us up, Father. I pray, God, that everything that stands in the way of your presence in my life would be kicked down and demolished. Father, I release you into my life. Bring conviction to me. Help me to make the tough decisions to break distractions out of my life in order that I can hear you clearly so that I'm not used to my life being out of tune with the power of the Holy Spirit. but you can use me as an instrument, God. If you can use my hurt, take it. If you can use my money, take it. If you can use my family, take it. If you can use my testimony, take it. If you can use my business, take it. If you can heal my broken, if you can use my brokenness, then take it. Use every part of me, God, today. I relinquish control in order that your Son may be glorified in my life, that nothing else would matter in all the earth but you, Father. Hallelujah. Father, help us to be set on fire with the urgency of seeing souls saved. Let all things burn up around us, Father. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, we love you so much. This is what I'm gonna do this morning. If you need to go, I release you. If you want to linger in the altars, you do that. Just be respectful of those that are still praying. And if you got to go, we understand that. We bless you in the name of the Lord. We ask you to go, and may the Lord be with you. May His hand be upon you. And may the Spirit of God empower you to be a strong witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you.